recall, we're at Job 33, verse 23.
20.
I have 20.
20. You said 20. I thought we did 20. All right. Well, that's okay.
I wrote 20. That we.
That's all right. Not a problem. Well, if we're going to start with 20, we might as well start with 19. That's where the paragraph begins.
I know. I thought that was a little strange, too, but.
Okay, Valerie, 19 through 22, if you would.
Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from the sight and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners.
Okay. Elihu is speaking about the consequences of sin. And Psalm 32, David speaks of the same thing, that sin affects the physical body. And sin isn't pleasant. In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, actually it's 3 and 4, but read down through 5 if you would, Eileen.
Will you say that again, please?
Psalm 32, 3 through 5.
Thank you. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was weary on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Okay, the idea in both these places is that the righteous man, when he sins, is under God's judgment and discipline, and it can be painful. And the end result is that you will ultimately go back and repent, and you'll be forgiven. That's contrary to what the wicked do. The wicked, they sin with impunity, and Psalm 73, verses 4 through 9, gives us a description of the impunity of the wicked.
For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth.
Yeah, the wicked have no thought for God, and as it were, whatever their troubles are, they're not driven to God, and they're not like the righteous. The righteous, when they are in sin, are troubled by sin, and ultimately the righteous will repent. And that is something that Elihu is pointing out, and the consequences to what Elihu says is that you lose your appetite and your flesh wastes away, you're sick. And David says, my bones stuck out, The righteous have, I don't know if you've ever heard the poem, the Hound of Heaven, but it's a poem that somebody wrote about how God chases after the righteous and is relentless in terms of driving them to the cross and driving them to repentance. And that's the nature of what God does with the righteous. And then Elihu continues in verse 25, his soul draws near to the pit and his life to the executioners. Again, the righteous are fully aware of what they are due. And I've said this before, but Paul, at the end of his life, when he writes in Timothy, he says it's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ came to die for sinners, and I'm the chief. And the walk of a Christian should ultimately be more and more sensitivity to the fact that you're a wretched sinner. And when you are understanding how wretched you are, then your appreciation for Christ increases and you love him the more. And that's what Job is speaking about. That's what David speaks about. That's what Paul mentions. And so this continues. Let's see, verse 23 through 28. Rianne, if you would.
If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light.
Okay, there's a messenger. If there's a messenger for him, a mediator. We've run into this request by Job on occasion. At one point he says, he is not a man, I'm not God. I need somebody who can lay his hand on God, somebody who can lay his hand on man, so that we can chat. And that's something we all need. And of course, that's looking forward to the Messiah, Christ, the one mediator between God and man. And Elihu here is speaking about this messenger, a mediator who will show him his uprightness and be gracious to him. If we go back to James 5 in the New Testament, chapter 5 in James, we have another matter here that about sin and confession. Beginning with verse 13 and going down to verse 18, if you would, Alice.
Okay, it's chapter 5.
James 5, beginning with verse 18.
Okay. Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is there anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
Okay, what we need to understand is all sickness is not necessarily because of sin, which is why James says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, okay, he will be forgiven. Now, part of this process is if you call for the elders, you are opening yourself up to the work of the Spirit so that you will blab your sin. That sin that you don't want to confess, that you don't want anybody to know, if you do this, it may just bust out. And that's part of the process. And what we need to understand is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's sometimes why churches don't do well, because they have parishioners with unconfessed sin running around acting like they don't have to confess anything. So that's a problem. And we need to understand that sin is corrupt. It corrupts you. It corrupts you, and all you have to do is look at what happens to a drunkard, okay? Look at a drunkard and his body. Being a drunkard is sin, okay? It's in that list in 1 Corinthians 6 of sins that, you know, affect the body and affect the church. And being a drunk is obvious effects to the body, and obvious what happens to people who are alcoholics within the body of Christ. And, you know, that's the obvious. We're all, maybe not, but usually we're all familiar with the consequences of being drunk. But that's kind of what's involved here. And then going back to Job, it talks about recovering, and the Matthew 9, we have another let's see, 2 through 6, where Jesus is speaking, and we're all familiar with this, but got it, Roger? Read it, 2 through 6.
Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins, and he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house.
All right. Now, what we don't know here is, quote, the cause of the sickness. We don't know the cause. What we do know is that Jesus is demonstrating his authority as the able to forgive sins. And which is easier to say? They're equally easy to say. Okay, we can all say that. We can all read the sentence, and then you've just said it. Okay, your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk. They're easy to say. But none of us at this table have the power to do either. Okay, we can say it, but we don't have the power to do it, which is the point. So when Elihu is speaking, he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh is like a young child who will return to the days of his youth. There is healing. There is healing here. And the one who is sick with sin, he will pray to God, and he will delight in him. Okay? By the way, this is the essence of the gospel. Okay? The essence of the gospel, Jesus and John the Baptist both said it. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance, casting yourself upon the mercy and the grace of God. And God then restores the man his righteousness, and the man restores his communion with God. Well, let's take a look at Genesis 33. Jacob is speaking, and he's dealing with his brother Esau. So verse 10, you can read 10 and 11 too, if you would, Valerie.
And Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it.
Okay, now Esau and Jacob were not friends. And at this time, if you remember, Jacob had wrestled with an angel the night before. And Esau had come to Jacob with 400 armed men, and Jacob had sent his family ahead in order of his preference. And now he's speaking to Esau, and notice what he says. Inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God. Okay? There's been a transformation here. Okay, that transformation is the result of the wrestling match that he had. And as you recall, the wrestling match, one of the mysteries of this match is, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Okay, this is an interesting thing. This passage is a picture of what ought to go on in prayer. And Epaphras, if you read the book of Colossians, Epaphras is one who wrestles in prayer for the Colossians church. And some of your modern translations don't say wrestling, but that's the word, wrestle. And I think most new translations say fervently, but it's a wrestling match that Epaphras enters into in his prayer. And notice that Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the one with whom he's wrestling says, what's your name? Jacob, your name is changed. And then Jacob goes, tell me your name. And then, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed them. And notice in verse 30, Jacob understands that I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Okay? If you ever want to know how we ought to pray fervently, this is the passage you go to. This is the passage that demonstrates what prayer ought to be, a wrestling match with the Almighty. Prayer, to me, is a very mysterious thing. Why does the creature ever, ever have influence with the Almighty? But that's the message of the scriptures that we do. And it's amazing. So, back in the book of Job, take a look at Psalm 4. Okay, again, this has to do with the results of confession and how God deals with us. And in Psalm 4, if we look at 4 through 8, if you would, Eileen. Okay.
Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace will I lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, will make me dwell in safety.
Okay, it's God. It's God who puts gladness in our hearts. It's God who causes us to lie down in peace, and it's God who works this transformation. And that's what Elihu is saying concerning Job. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores man his righteousness. And this is... what Elihu, remember, Elihu is speaking directly to Job in this chapter. And verses 29, is it 29? Yeah, 29 and 30, if you would, Nathan.
Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life.
Okay, this is the work of God. And God is the one who works these things. And I already mentioned that God pursues us. Here, twice in fact, three times with man. God does not, he continues to work. Proverbs 24, verse 16, tells us that the righteous man falls down seven times, and he gets up seven times. But the wicked obviously do not. They do not fall down seven times and get up seven times. They have calamity. It is the work of God, and as I mentioned today, if you've ever been by the bedside of somebody who's dying, the state of their soul can be pretty obvious. It's pretty impressive. But if you look at Proverbs 24, okay, notice it says, the wicked shall fall by calamity. The wicked, they fall. The righteous man, okay, we make, by the way, the word seven, the number seven in the scriptures has to do with completion, okay? The idea here is similar to what Jesus said to Peter when Peter wanted to know how often should I forgive somebody? And the Lord basically tells him all the time, okay? Need to forgive him all the time. But he uses the term 70 times seven, okay? And Peter asks, should I forgive him seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And so we are responsible to be those who forgive. And here we need to understand that the righteous are always falling, always getting up, falling, getting up. And that's the condition of this life. That's why Paul says in Romans 7, the things I want to do are the things I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the very things I do do. And who will deliver me from this body of sin? That's the warfare that goes on between your soul and your spirit and your flesh. That's a warfare that we deal with every day, flesh and spirit. Coming back to Job, okay, God works, verse 28, 29, God works these things. And the reason God does that is to bring his soul back from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of light. Okay, in verse 22, the sinner draws near to the pit. His life is to the executioners. And then God goes to work. And then in verse 30, God brings his soul back from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of life. And then we finish this chapter. And I don't know where we were. Oh, let's take a look at Ecclesiastes. Speaking of God at work, in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 and 14. I don't know where we are.
What was it, Beth?
Rhiann, okay.
What were those?
Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14.
Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him.
Okay. Prosperity, calamity, whatever. God is at work. Okay. It's all the work of God, and he appoints all of it. Okay? This kind of thinking is what underlies what Paul says in Romans 8. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. The good and the purpose is Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good and the purpose. And whatever is going on in your life is designed for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. It doesn't matter what it is, and it doesn't matter where you are in your life. Okay? Everything in my past was designed to conform me to the image of Christ, and I would not be who I am now if anything had changed. Okay? I can look back over my life and go, oh, I should have. And as soon as I think about it, I should have, and I go, no, I. That's not what I, you know, the should-haves and could-haves and would-haves of life are all under the sovereign care of God. He is the God of the indicative as well as the subjunctive. And there's no such thing as going back and wishing that you could change something, because whatever has transpired has been for your good. Whatever has transpired is there to mold you to the image of his son. And you need to rest there. You need to be content. And oftentimes we're not, but that's... So God is at work. And this chapter ends, verses 31 through 33. Roger, if you would.
Give ear, Job, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom.
Elihu starts, this chapter is directed to Job, okay? That's, he's speaking to Job. And as he ends, he invites Job to critique, okay? Hold your peace and I will teach you. If you give me an ear, you're welcome to make objections, but I'm contending for the truth. And the truth is, sometimes we understate it, and sometimes we overstate it, and sometimes we don't recognize what's going on. And of course, as we've observed, Job didn't know what's going on. We, the reader, have more information than he does. And in the book of James, James writes that there are some things that we need to be. And Elihu says, give ear, listen. And he had petitioned that in Job 33. Listen to all my words. And I don't know whether you're familiar with this problem, but there are a whole lot of people in the world that interrupt other people before they finish their sentences. And I find that amazing. Don't you want to hear what people have to say? And the other thing that people do when they open their mouth before the sentence is complete is often draw a conclusion that's invalid. My wife and I used to watch some game shows, and there was, you know, you sit there and, you know, they don't even let the MC get the question out. He gets half the question out, and I got the answer. And I think, oh, you bozo, you didn't let them finish. And invariably, they're wrong. And I sit there and I go, why didn't you let the man finish, or the woman, whoever she is, let them finish the question? But, you know, so James 1, verse 19, what does it say?
So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Okay. This is a verse that I had to learn as a young man. I was not slow to speak, and I was not slow to wrath. And I had to learn to be both. Notice, the wrath of man never produces the righteousness of God. But it's okay to be angry. Okay? There's a New Testament, be angry and sin not. Okay, so how are you angry and not sinning? You're angry at what God is angry at. That's okay. When you're angry at what God's angry at, that's not sinning. That is righteous anger. That's why it's important. The wrath of man, okay, never achieves the righteousness of God. But the very first thing here is swift to hear. Swift to hear. And that's exactly what Elihu says to Job. Job 33:1, listen to my words. Job 33, verse 31, give ear, Job, listen to me. Verse 33, if not, listen to me. Listen. A Christian should be the best listener in the world. Should be. But it's a gift that we need to learn to use that God gives us. So, God is at work. That's basically the message here. God is at work, and Elihu is correct. We're the reader. We know what God is doing from chapter 1 and chapter 2. Elihu doesn't, but he does observe that God is at work. And he's at work for Job's benefit. So then we move to chapter 34. And when you go to chapter 34, you'll see something immediately that's different. The audience to this little speech in chapter 34 changes. It's not Job. It's Job and the three friends. It's all of them. Okay, hear my word, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. He's speaking to all of them. And that's where he starts this chapter. And let's see, verses 1 through 4. Are we at Eileen? Is that yep. Where we are?
Then Elihu said, hear my words, you wise men. Listen to me, you men of learning. For the ear tests words as the tongue tastes food. Let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good.
Now notice the plurals. Okay, let us choose justice. Let us know. Elihu is inviting the other four men to enter into a working together to discern the truth. Elihu is interested in the truth. And the three friends didn't have the truth. Job was being self-righteous and he didn't have the truth. And Elihu is inviting them to test what he says. And the ear tests words as you test food with your tongue. Now, in order to test words as you test food, you have to listen. And I don't know whether some people eat so fast they don't taste their food. I understand that. But eating, okay, when you eat slowly and you savor your food, you savor it with the tongue. And you eat slowly. When you listen, and you're careful to listen, then your ears test words as your taste buds evaluate food. So the next question then, or the suggestion is, let us choose justice for ourselves. We're all in this together. We're all seeking what is the truth. Let us know among ourselves what is good. Three friends have spent most of the book hurling accusations at Job, and Job has spent his time defending himself, and when he was defending himself, he comes out as being self-righteous. Elihu is suggesting that we put all that aside and we begin to look for that which is just and good. And he appeals to them. He makes an appeal. Now in verses 5 through 9, he's going to make some observations about Job. And they're on the mark, but they're not nice. Nathan, you want to read them?
For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity, and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God.
So let's take a look here. Why don't we turn to Job chapter 27. And in Job 27, verse 2, what does Job say?
God has taken away my justice.
Yep. And the Almighty has made my soul bitter. Also in Job 27, in verse 6, I hold my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Okay. What else about Job and what he says? Well, if we turn to Job 16, okay, verses 15 through 17, he again speaks about himself. And the most interesting thing that he says here is at the very end, my prayer is pure. He is self-righteous. And Elihu here is pointing out that, and when he continues with the whole idea that who is like Job? Okay? He drinks scorn like water. Okay, what's he referring to there? What the three friends had to say. Okay? The three friends were pouring scorn upon him. And Job also goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. If we look at Job 9, 22, actually, in Job 9, he um, is this is where he complains about not having a mediator, and he can't talk to God, and God can't talk to him. And in Job 9, verse 21-22, I'm blameless, I do not know myself, I despise my life. And if the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the face of its judges. It is not he. Who else could it be? So he's making some accusations about God. And in Job 33, Job 34, he finishes in verse 9, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Well, we have a passage in Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3. Verse 14. Now Malachi is speaking about the nation, but it's essentially, you know, Job's attitude. Okay. Malachi 3:14. What does Malachi write? It's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up and even tempt God and go free. This, again, goes back to the thought process in Psalm 73, okay? The wicked prosper.
But Elihu is expanding on what Job said. He goes further than what Job actually said. Because Job did not tie it to serving God.
No, but remember, this is, he's pursuing truth, okay? That's what he says. Okay, he's, you know, let's put aside, okay, hear my words, let's join together in this process. And the process is that listen to my words, let's choose justice, let's know among ourselves what is good. And so what he's doing is he's moving further than Job actually said, and he may be reading something into what Job said.
Yeah, that's what I meant. He's misrepresenting what Job said.
Yeah.
That Job did not say, what use is it to serve God?
No.
That did not come from Job.
No, it didn't. Okay? What he's saying is very true in there are people who profess to be Christians, who profess to serve the Lord. At the end of their life, they kick it all over and say it was a waste of time. Okay, so what Elihu is saying is true, but not for Job. Okay, what he's saying is that, you know, this is a process. He's not saying, and that's why at the beginning of the chapter, he says, let's think together. Let's listen. Let's think together. And what's interesting is throughout the rest of these Elihu speeches, he asks for them to think together, but nobody else talks. Okay, it's not Elihu. So you don't know what the others were thinking, but he is going beyond what Job said. But what he's saying is also true in terms of actual men. And it was true in the life of Israel. It's true, well, I sadly know some people who did that. They served as pastors, they served as professors in seminaries, and they reach a point and they go, this is a waste of time, it's not true. And they kick it all over. So, yeah. And that's why you have the doctrine of perseverance, okay? And the whole idea of he that overcomes, okay, in Revelation.
But if I understand what you're saying, right, you're saying it's true for people who are not children of God.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. But, okay, they're not children of God, but they profess to be, just like children of Israel. Okay, and that's why I read Malachi, okay? The people that Malachi was addressing were, quote, the people of God, unquote. Okay, so, and this is one of the marks of those who, as Paul says, John says, they go out from among us because they were not of us. Okay? There are people who are with us and then they leave because they're not really part of us. And this is one of the marks. So then he continues again, and he comes back to the idea of listening, you men of understanding. And this is counter to what he just said, okay? And you know, as well as I do, that people say, how could a loving God throw anybody into hell, okay? Or if God is love, why is there so much pain in the world? Or if God is love, and that's what Elihu is going to address in the next paragraph, that concept. Okay, he's going to address that particular problem. And so when we let's see, where are we? I didn't know who's reading. Nathan, I guess. 10 through 8:15, if you would.
Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays a man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust.
Okay. Again, listen to me, you men of understanding. God does not do wickedly. Paul writes in Romans 2 something that I think is well worth understanding when we look at this. In Romans chapter 2, what I'm interested in, probably should read the whole first 16 verses, but before we do that, I'm going to tell you what I'm interested in. In verse 5, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. If all you had in God's word was that few verses, you would say that God justifies by works. Okay? What Paul is saying here is a works righteousness. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. So you want to go to heaven? You need to continue to do good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality. But if you are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay? Why is this important? Because no man deserves heaven. God never does wickedness. And when men are in hell, they're there justly. All of us deserve eternity in hell. All of us. We are all equally guilty. Nobody is more guilty than another, and nobody is less guilty than another. We're all equally guilty. And here, Paul is telling, he begins this, okay, this whole thought process. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. So when you and I judge somebody, we are also condemning ourselves. And we continue this. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Okay? Now, I didn't read this portion first, okay? The reason I didn't read it first is because what Paul's doing in this paragraph is opening up the issue of God's grace. But in order to understand God's grace, you have to understand that you cannot do what you must do. You can't do it. And if you think you can, this is what God requires. You want to work for eternal life? Have a good day. This is what you have to do. Those who by patient continuance, okay, never fail, never make a mistake, never blow it, in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So anybody who thinks that they can work their way to God needs to understand this is what God requires. And if you are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, now, one of the major problems with the human is we're all self-seeking at some point. We all are. As a matter of fact, a newborn baby is self-seeking. That's why they're sinners, just like we are. Okay? Newborn babies are self-seeking. And according to the scriptures, they come forth speaking lies. We're all sinners. And we have to understand this. And when Paul continues this, Okay, we come back to Romans 3:23. We all have learned that at some point probably. Okay? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? All of us are sinners. And we need to understand that the wages of sin, and the key word there is wage, okay? It's what you earn. Okay? You don't earn anything except death. Okay? That's what you earn. The wages of sin is death. And Paul here in Romans is going to put everybody under sin, Jew, Gentile, and then in Romans 3, he tells us how ugly we are from verse 10 through 18. Okay? We're ugly. So when Elihu speaks here in Job 34, God does not do wickedly. He repays man according to his work. Okay, you want to work? Then God will repay you. He repays man and makes man to find a reward according to his way. God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. And God does not pervert justice. And who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. Nobody is any greater or less a sinner than anybody else. We're all in the same canoe, going nowhere except to hell, except if God is merciful and gracious and plucks us out of that canoe and puts us on the rock of Christ. And Elihu understands this. Okay? He understands that God does not do wickedly. God is just. God is good. And so everybody who comes along and wonders why there's a hell because man earns it. That's what he earns. When he's in hell, he has everything he has earned. If you're in heaven, you have nothing you have earned, and it's all of grace. And we need to understand that. And this is, well, I don't know if you remember, but in the New Testament, Jesus reminds the disciples of two situations. One situation is Pilate sent his soldiers into the temple where they were offering up sacrifices, and Pilate's soldiers killed all the people offering sacrifices and mingled their blood with the sacrifice. And Jesus goes, were they worse than anybody else? And the answer is no. And then the second thing he says is the tower fell down and killed a bunch of people. And were they worse than anybody else? And the answer is no. Why? All men will die. That's the issue. All men will die. And nobody dies who is not going to die. And when you're dead, you have an eternal destiny. You either go to hell or you go to God's presence. And that's why it's imperative to understand what the gospel is. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And it's absolutely imperative to understand that. And so here Elihu is asking this question, or he's telling us that God cannot do wickedly. Nothing he does is wicked. Nothing. And men earn what they deserve, unless God is gracious.
There's God has told us what we need to know in Scripture, but there's times I wish he would give us more. And just for my own selfish desire to know, I guess, is I often wonder how the Old Testament people, before any written Scripture was there, any knowledge imparted, the way we know it, since we receive it in the Word, is how did they know about the mercy of God in the Old Testament?
How did Job know about the resurrection?
Yeah,
it's, you know, in my flesh I'll see God. I mean, I know my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I'll see God. I read that and I go, and how did you know?
Yeah,
because I know it because I have the New Testament. I know it because I have God's written Word. Mm-hmm. But I don't know. And we're not told something else either. Abraham grew up in Ur of the Chaldees, and sometime at some point he became one who worshiped and obeyed and had faith in Yahweh. How? Don't know.
Part of the same question?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, you know, you read the Bible and there's a lot of places that you wish the white spaces had more black in them. Yeah. But
well, the Spirit was at work in the Old Testament.
Oh yeah, too. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, the only difference that I can see in the Old and New Testament is the Spirit did not indwell, you know, like he does us. He would go and come, okay, like Saul. The Spirit of God was in Saul, and then the Spirit of God left Saul, and then God sent an evil spirit into Saul. And I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. I just, you know, Saul, poor guy, he had the indwelling spirit, he was with the prophets, and he was blessed, and then God says, I'm moving my spirit, and here comes an evil spirit. Not pleasant. So anyway, I guess that's a good place to stop. Verse 16, 34:16. Before we go, I thought I'd take you to Colossians and read to you about Epaphras. Epaphras, chapter Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That always laboring fervently in Greek is wrestling. He's wrestling with God on your behalf. And notice the purpose, that you may be perfect, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's it. Yeah. Roger, would you close?
Father, thank you for the word that you've given us, that we can know you and know your justice, but also your mercy and your grace, and your desire for our lives. Help us to go out and live according to that, and especially to be witnesses to others for you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.